I want you to turn to two passages with me this morning. One of them is in Proverbs chapter 4, and the other one is over in Romans chapter 4. Two passages to begin with, Proverbs 4 and Romans chapter 4. In Proverbs chapter 4 and verse 18, but the path of the just or righteous is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day or the final day. That's a very short verse, pretty easy verse to look at and to get a picture of, that there's a pathway and that we're on that pathway and that there is a light that is shining that we can see our way and that there's a destiny we're heading towards. And if we continue to stay on the pathway and allow God to illuminate us and to enlighten us and show us the way, then we know this, that we will have our ups and downs in life, but we will make it finally to the end. At least I believe that, because we know that even in this, you know, world, when we walk, a lot of times in the daytime we can see because the sun is up. When nighttime comes, of course, now we got all the illumination from artificial illumination. But back in the days when they didn't have all of that, people generally stopped and camped down and waited till the next day, or they carried torches, I guess, for a little while. But they stopped because it was a time to rest and sleep. And then they got up the next day, and then when the sun rose and the light came out, even though there were clouds, they could see and they could follow the pathway. But that is a spiritual application to all of us in this life that God has set before us. God is the one who chooses a pathway. God is the one who set the pathway, and He's the one who puts you on the pathway. He will direct you in it if you will listen to Him. But if you don't listen to Him, it's easy to veer off the path, isn't it? So I'm going to be looking this morning at the path of the just or the path of the righteous. I'll read it up here on the board. It's kind of like a journey that we're on. It's a step of faith to take that. The hardest thing for anybody to do, young people, married people, older people, any people, the hardest thing for people to do is to be still, hear what God has to say, and take God at His word and take a step forward. To believe that God has said something to you and that you're willing to believe that, it's true to you, and you're willing to follow that. And that's what God requires of us, is to follow Him in the pathway. Now, over in Romans chapter 4, in verse 11, you can see again, it speaks about faith, righteousness. Righteousness comes by faith. And it's telling us that we have to follow in those same steps of faith that Abraham walked in. And it's very interesting because Abraham was the father of faith. We all know that. We sing about it. We talk about it. The Bible says a whole lot about that. And it begins in verse 11, giving an example of Abraham. Because remember, the Christian life is like a pathway. You follow that path to an end, to a destination. And if you're on God's pathway, if you're on the road of righteousness, and you're following the signs that are pointing you in the right direction, and you keep taking the right turns, making the right decisions, then finally you will come to the end of that road. Like Paul said, I finished my course. There's laid up for me a crown of righteousness. So it's all about being right with God, receiving a crown at the end of all of this called righteousness, because you were willing to follow God on His terms, not your own terms. And that's the problem with so many people. We all want to do it on our terms. Might as well come to the place one day that you would admit that, because either you admit it or God will push you down far enough to make you admit it. And then maybe you won't even then, and that'll be trouble for you. And so as you walk in that, it gets brighter. The path just seems to get brighter. You begin to see clearer. I started out this journey in 1973. I didn't know everything that was going to come to pass down the road. That would have been boring. It'd been a lot of problems. I might have tried to make some decisions to get around some of those things. But I knew that God revealed things little by little, because the path of the righteous is like the light of dawn. It's just a light that comes at times that you see things and you begin to take those steps. Sometimes there's no light for a while, but you walk in what you know. And as long as you're walking in what you know, you're on that pathway heading in the right direction. It's going to get brighter sooner or later. And if it's not getting brighter, then you need to stop and examine yourself. Because what happens when it's not getting brighter, you're not seeing clearly what God's requiring of, and you're kind of camping out on self-pity hill, and you're down in the doldrums, and you're down in the discouragements, and you're just kind of going your own way, and you're enticed by the world, things aren't going to go good for you. So you need to stop and examine yourself. But when you look at this example of Abraham, he's a follower of faith to all who believe. He's not the follower of faith of every human being, but he's a follower of faith to all who believe, the believers that are in Christ. And that really is a very unique thing because we're children of Abraham, the Bible says, if we walk in the faith of Abraham. So that if is really a big word for all of us. So verse 11 says, and he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of righteousness of faith, which he had yet being uncircumcised, that he might be the father of all them that believe, though they be not circumcised, that righteousness might be imputed unto them also, or given to them as a gift that God transfers to them because of their faith. And the father of circumcision to them who are not of circumcision only, but but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. And he goes on speaking about the promise that comes through God gave to him, and that he received it by faith, and etc. But the point here we see, that I want you to see, is that in verse 12, is that walking in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham. In other words, Abraham, God called him, didn't he? And it's parallels here, and I want to use that, looking at the example of Abraham and paralleling it with our life, because I've taught on this before and said it before, but it's just something that's come back to me so real, because I see that there's such a pattern there in all of our lives. It's something that is an example that is laid out there for us. And we begin to see that it's similar in all of our lives in one way or another, that we're following in those same steps if we are taking those steps. And we're following the Lord the way he wants us to go. Hebrews 6:12 says, be you followers of them who through faith and endurance inherited the promises. Did it not say that? And then going on in the context, it talks about Abraham too, how that he was one that God called and he followed God. Again, giving him as an example. So over and over again, we see this example of Abraham. And so to me, it's very important because it's showing us we become children of Abraham by faith. In Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 8, if you'll turn there, show us again that Abraham was called and he went on a journey, not knowing where he was going, but he was heading in a certain direction. We didn't know everywhere we were going to go, everything that was going to happen in our life, but we started following the Lord. Verse 8 says, by faith, Abraham, when he was called to go out unto a place which he should after receive for an inheritance. What did he do? Listen to that word. He obeyed. That is so difficult for people because they want to have some kind of signs. They want to have feelings. They want to have emotions rather than taking God at his words. And he went out not knowing whether he went. He only knew a certain direction. God called him to go into a land. By faith, he sojourned in the land of promise as in a strange country, dwelling in tabernacles with Isaac and Jacob and heirs with him of the same promise. For he looked. He looked for a city which had foundations, whose builder and maker is God. And he speaks about Sarah in faith also. So we see here that it's very important for us, if we're born again Christians, that we're going to follow in those same steps. It all begins with being born again, doesn't it? That's the very beginning. Who called you? You know, Abraham was minding his own business when God called him. And you were too, but your business that you were minding wasn't necessarily something that was very holy or very good. Yet God called you, stopped you, put obstacles in your way, opened your eyes up and illuminated you, and offered you salvation. I mean, he threw it out to you, a lifeline to bring you in, to trust him. And you begin to have, see, before you'd been to church, you've heard a lot of religious things. But nothing never really settled inside of you. Nothing really illuminated or convicted you or revealed anything to you for you to make a stand. Because after all, you were born in the church. People think because they're born in the church or they're born in a Methodist or Baptist or Presbyterian family or something like that for somehow or another. Well, I'm a Christian. Well, that doesn't make a person Christian because Jesus said in John 8:37 and following, he rebuked the natural descendants of Abraham. They said, we'd be of Abraham's seed. Remember that? No, they weren't. Yeah, they might be physically, yes, but spiritually, no. Because if you had Abraham for your father, then you would know me and you would obey me. You would do those things that God spoke about. And so they claimed to be descendants, but they didn't walk in the steps of Abraham. And many people in this church claim to be born again, but yet they don't walk in the steps of their father Abraham. We could put that parallel there. Because it's a very serious thing to say that you're a Christian and yet you do not walk in these steps of righteousness or taking step by step by step. It's a progressive walk. We'll come back to that in a minute. Because you can only walk in what you know. You can only walk in what God has revealed to you, but you must walk in that. I mean, the dilemma is a lot of people, it's just they think that they're born again because they're born into a family. They're born into the church. They've been baptized. They joined the church. They go to church. The parents go to church or whatever, and they can quote scriptures, and they can say all these religious things. They can sing the songs, but yet they do not obey. They do not follow God. They avoid the cross. They avoid the circumstances and situations that God sets up in their life. They fight anything that has to do with doing God's will and following Him in His steps. The question is, do you have a personal relationship with God? Can you go back to a time that you truly were born again? That something dramatic and significant, specific happened in your life where God dealt with you and you were convicted about your sins and you knew that you had to do something or die? That's what it goes back to, doesn't it? And when that happens in a person's life, he has a decision to make, and that is to come to the Lord. And so the pathway God sets before you is there to walk in day by day by day in obedience. You don't know everything. You'll be doing things different from other people, people who are further along in the pathway. But the point of it is you're on the pathway, and you're learning, and God is changing you. And so when we invite Jesus into our hearts to rule our lives, that doesn't necessarily give us a complete picture of everything to come. That is the beginning. And that's exactly what happened to me, and I assume that's happening to you. I only know this one thing. Like in John 8, the man said, I only know one thing. Once I was blind, now I see. That's about what I knew after I was saved. Once I was blind, now I see. But there was also that hunger to know more. There was a desire and that appetite for learning and being taught and receiving with meekness the engrafted word that God had for me. So he doesn't give us a complete picture. You don't know a lot of things in life. You think you do, or you assume you do, or other people tell you. School teachers, universities, Hollywood, all these things. Most of our kids today, their whole mindset is upon the way Hollywood does things. They allow that to influence their thinking, their emotions, their decisions in life, rather than letting God's word influence them. And that's, you know, when you start following that kind of thing, you get so confused and mixed up about life that you start making some real bad choices in life. Proverbs 4:18 says is very clear that the path of the righteous gets brighter and brighter. In other words, God gives us a little light here and a little light there, and he keeps on bringing us into the fullness of it. So looking at these steps of Abraham, we have to take it very clearly and see what the Bible says, because every time we experience conviction of something, every time we experience a conviction, a challenge, now, let me qualify conviction, okay? Because conviction can be a correction. A conviction can be a rebuke about sin. Hello? Because it's saying you're guilty about something. Something's wrong in your life, but something inside of you pierces you and you realize that you need to really check this out. Some clarity begins to come about that. And you begin to see that, and God has convicted you like they did in Acts chapter 3, remember when they were convicted of their sins and they began to repent. What must we do? And that's the question that seemed to emerge in their heart. But you see, every time that happens, that God gives you an insight, God gives you a command, God gives you a challenge or correction, like in Revelation 3 in the church of Laodicea, he rebuked them because he loved them, he chastened them. Every time that happens, then it requires that we make a decision, doesn't it? You're going to be required to make a decision today, tonight, tomorrow, on and on. You always required to make decisions. And people say, well, it's so hard to make a decision. Yeah, it was real hard for you to make a decision, probably to just, get up and go to the bathroom. It was real hard for you to make a decision to get in your car and stick the key in the ignition so you could get the car started and get it warm. It was real hard. It was so difficult for you. What this is stupidity of mind that wants to come along in the Christian realm and say it's so hard to make decisions when it comes to the Lord because, you know, I have my desires and my feelings. And so what you're doing is you're trying to take yourself as the example of all of what life is about, and your little 2x4 world is more important than anything else God has to say to you. And you say, I can't make a decision. It's so hard. You can make decisions. What you're doing is deceiving yourself. What the problem is, it's hard to deny yourself. That's what the problem is. It's hard to make a decision to follow the call. It's hard to make a decision to obey. Nobody's going to deny that. But it's always there before us, confronting us to obey. Do you think it was easy? When you see Jesus in Matthew chapter 26, the agony of the cross. But there was a choice before him, and he stayed with the choice, not my will, but your will. And that's what the important thing is. And so every time you make a choice, the choices have consequences. So if you make a decision to go off the pathway, you make a decision to go in the way you feel is, oh, this is my way, then you're going to go down a pathway that's going to bring consequences 5, 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years. I don't know how long God will allow, but it will come. It always does. You deceive yourself to think it won't. So I'd rather stay on the pathway, even if I'm down the valley. I'd rather stay in the pathway that God has for me. So with Abraham, when Abraham, each time God gave him a light, it required two things from Abraham. And the same applies for us. One, it required an absolute trust that God was speaking to him. You got to believe his word. There has to be this absoluteness here. There can't be the ambiguity. There can't be the double-mindedness. It can't be the reasoning. It has to be, this is what God says. Like 1 Thessalonians 4, which says, about fornication. This is the will of God. Abstain from fornication. This is the will of God. Are there any questions? Is there anything that you don't understand about that statement? Hello? Well, apparently some of you don't understand it. Okay? So that's the will of God that you abstain from fornication. That has to do with all of the immorality, sexually speaking, outside of marriage. And even some inside of marriage. Abstain from it. See, the problem is right there. We want to start reasoning with it. We want to listen to what the world says, Hollywood says, education say. We want to listen to what the politicians say and the abortionists say. We want to hear what they have to say about all of this rather than what God has to say. And we don't want to trust that God's word is absolutely true. God doesn't change. I'm the Lord thy God. I change not. So this required, when you read that or you hear that, you think, I got to make a decision. Because you come along and say, well, that's just him speaking. Who? Me? Well, I just quoted 1 Thessalonians 4. So it's going from me back to God now. I'm just trying to be a vessel, imperfect vessel. And if you want to argue with the scripture, then you're arguing with God. You can come to me and say, well, I don't believe what you said. I said, that's your choice. You can believe that if you want to. But that's what it requires. But it also required a second thing, if you're going to trust him, and a denial of yourself. There comes that cross again. I said, brother, can't you keep away from that thing? No, I have to stay on it. A denial of self, where a man has to absolutely lay down his life. And so that's what is required. Laying down his wills, his desires, his affections, relationships, anything that stands in the way that God says, lay it down. So the further you go with God, the less options you have. And a lot of people don't want to accept that fact because, you see, God wants to bring us to the place where we just have him. That doesn't mean you can't have a pair of shoes. That doesn't mean God wants you to be in poverty. It doesn't mean you can't have good meals. It doesn't mean you can't have a home. It doesn't mean a lot of the things that you want to try to make it mean to argue with it. It just means when God confronts you with something, he says to you, you have to do it my way. I change not. And God is one who's like a brick wall. I mean, he's relentless when he stands for what he says. He just doesn't change. Just as clear as it can be. He's loving, kind, and gracious, but he can be so firm, and he can chasten, and he can put you in hard places to get your attention. He can do all of those things because he's God. And so the further you go, it's just going to realize there's different tests of faith that we will come to. In each test of faith, we will have to make choices whether we will follow God, self, or the world. What will we do? And we come to that a lot in life, don't we? And so we're always giving up something. Sometimes it's good things we lay aside for right reasons. Like the weights, it could be some things. The weights can be things, as Hebrews 12. It can be something that is not necessarily sin, but for you, it's a good thing that has to go because it's going to be a big problem in your life. So let it go. And many people won't do that. Wrong relationships. And when you refuse to take the right choice and take God's pathway and follow him, then what you do, you end up going in the wrong direction. You open the door up to what we would say is dying spiritually. Because you can begin to go backwards and not forward. And you begin to harden your heart towards God. Because you turned your ear away from the hearing of the law of the Lord. Proverbs 28:9 says, he that hardens his heart towards the Lord, well, that's, he says, you begin to turn your ear away from the hearing of the law of the Lord, then your prayer becomes an abomination. So you don't want to listen to what God has said. I wonder how many times that's happened to somebody that they knew what God required, but they shut down right away and would not hear what God was saying to them and went against what God was saying, went out and did whatever. That has recourse. It's going to come back. Always does. You see, that's not a happy-go-lucky message, is it? But it's a message that's sobering and it's searing. But it has real good into it if we follow God's way. It does bring joy and it does bring peace in believing because it's God's way for us to live in. So it's always this giving up of something. What is it about us that doesn't want to give up things? Because you know what? One day you're going to come to the door of death and you're going to die. You know what you're going to do? You came in with nothing. You're going out with nothing. So if you have a problem with giving up things, one day you ain't going to have no choice. Because you're not going to take your wardrobe with you. You're not going to take your house with you, your pocketbook, your checkbook, your money, your jewelry. You're not taking none of it with you. So I'll tell them, put up my casket. It'll rot right in the casket with the bones. Doesn't make any difference. Because you're not going to take it with you. You ain't going to make it up there into heaven. Well, you might have to think about that. It says that over there in Timothy. So Genesis chapter 11, we see here that God called Abraham out of Ur, Chaldees. We all know the little pattern here. I put this little thing up on the board here because we can see this is a pattern right here. It's a pathway. You've got to start right here. There's a pathway of the righteous. You begin to walk up to the finish line. And this is just the parallel of our life with the steps of Abraham's life. In Genesis chapter 11 and verse 28, it says, Haran died before his father, Terah, in the land of nativity in Ur of the Chaldees. And he goes on speaking, and Abraham and Nahor took them wives, and the name of Abraham's wife was Sarah, and Nahor's wife was Milcah, and the daughter of Haran, and the father of Milcah, and the father of Iscah. But Sarah was barren, she had no child. And it begins in verse 31. And Terah took Abraham, his son, and Lot, the son of Haran, his son's son, and Sarah, his daughter-in-law, his son Abraham's wife, and they went forth with them from the Ur of Chaldees to go into the land of Canaan, and they came into Haran and dwelt there. Now, if you listen very carefully here, we see in chapter 12, verse 1, now the Lord had said unto Abraham, get thee out of the country. So this is why they were leaving back up in verse 31, and it says there that they came to a place that God had told them to go to a land I will show you, but they came here to this place, Haran, and they stopped. So here they are on this little pathway, and they start right here, but they get right here, and they stop. That's what I see right there. You can't deny that. They went forth from Ur to go to the land of Canaan. So they were heading this way, but they stopped right here. Is that correct? They stopped. And the land right there called Haran, and they dwelt there. And that's interesting because the word Haran can mean roadway. Because there's a roadway there because of all the shepherds and everything else and the passages and everything. But they got to a place and they just stopped. And that's the same thing for a lot of Christians. You know, God says, okay, I'm taking you into the land that I have for you. But what we do is we stop. Something seems to prevent us from going on. And it's halfway between, you know, the destination that God has for them. Because they started off at Ur and here they are. They stop here and they hadn't got into the land yet. And this creates a problem. It doesn't say why they didn't complete the journey, but they knew that they were going to go to another destination, but they stopped there. In Genesis chapter 12, verse 1 says, Now the Lord had said, past tense, had said unto Abraham, Get thee out of thy country. Okay? And from thy kindred, and from thy father's house, unto a land I will show thee. We read that in Hebrews chapter 11 a minute ago. And I will make thee a great nation. I will bless thee and make thee thy name great, and thou shalt be a blessing. And I will bless them that bless me and curse them that curses thee. And in thee shall all families of the earth be blessed, because we are the seed of Abraham. So Abraham departed as the Lord had spoken unto him, and Lot went with him. And Abraham was 75 years old when he departed out of Haran. So they stopped there, but he did not leave right away. They were there for a while, and it took a while before God comes back and had said to him, I said to you, this is where you got to go. And so we look here and we can see there's a lesson to learn here that we got to realize. That the Christian life is a progressive walk. As light comes, we get to make decisions. You don't have a full picture of it. Everybody's at different levels. I have to say this thousands of times. But there's a pathway that God has set there before you. And when He opens your eyes up to something, He wants you to take a step forward. Not backwards, not sit down, not argue with Him. Just begin to move in that direction God has for you at that time. It might be 2 or 3 years before you hear anything else really dominant in your life. When God called me to be saved, I followed that call. When God called me to come out of a job and go into the ministry, I followed that call. I went in those directions not knowing exactly where I was going. I only knew that He had a call. And it took years to get to the settled place that God had for me to pastor. And that started about 78. But it took time to get to that particular place. And the same thing for all of us, that God has a choice for us to make as far as what His will is for our lives. And He will reveal it in His time, not yours. And that's difficult because we want to force God to do things our way. We want to push God. We want to push our feelings, our emotions against what God is saying so that we can have our own way rather than doing it God's way. And so like Wigglesworth said, every new revelation calls for a new dedication. And how true that is. Because every time God reveals something to you, it's going to require of you a new commitment, a new dedication. Now, have you made any new commitments lately? Has anything that God has dealt with you about of recent that God has said to you that this is what I want you to do and you made a decision to do it God's way? Or are you sitting back on the hill, camping out, and not doing it? And so, as you read over in Acts chapter 7, verses 2 through 4, because all commentary of the Bible can be in other passages. When you look at the New Testament, it can show you some things about the Old Testament. When you look in Acts chapter 7, it reveals why they didn't make the whole journey at one time. Because they started in Ur, and then they renewed in Haran. And so what's the barrier? What was the barrier? Why did they stop here, as you see in Haran? What was the problem? His father. Because it said in verse 32, Ter died in Haran. And then that's when God said, I said to you, Abraham, I asked you to leave what? Your country, your kindred, and your father's house. And so he looks here and says, what's the barrier? Your father and your family are a barrier. Are there obstacles on this pathway? Are there many trials and tribulations that we're going to run into? Are there going to be circumstances or are there not? He couldn't go any further because he'd carried some excess baggage with him. God told him to get out of that land. And so in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1, again, you can see that. You see, leave your country, leave your kindred, and leave your father's house. Abraham left the country, but he took his father, and he couldn't complete the journey while his father was with him. That's no disrespect to the father. God just called you to go in a certain direction. So when he died, the obstacle was removed, and there's a spiritual application there. Luke 14, 26. That's a spiritual application. This any man will forsake his mother, his father, his brother, his sister, in houses, and his own life, he cannot be what? I see people get that and they look, you can't do that to me. I'm not doing anything to you. I'm just telling you that if you allow them to stand in the way between you and the Lord, you're not going to go anywhere. Because you can come to church and you can get saved, you get the baptism of the Holy Spirit, you can get a lot of knowledge and light, you go home and talk about it, and they come against you. Because even in Haran, it's talking about they worshiped the moon god there. And Ur of Chaldees was idolatry. God was trying to get him out of all of this and bring him into a land where God was going to teach him that there are no other gods but God. And I want you to serve me and serve me alone because no man can serve two masters. Sometimes you have to break off relationships. That doesn't mean you have disrespect towards them. It doesn't mean, like he says in Luke 14, 26, unless you hate them. It means hate is an alternative. We always say that, don't we? Making it very clear that you cannot allow your parents, your family, your kindred, or your friends, or anybody to stop you from progressing forward with Christ. Can you? And so often we allow, there's a whole lot of family members that keep other family members from advancing. And it's quiet. Because it's the truth and you know it is. So what does that mean? Does it mean you just, throw them out of the house? No, it just means you go on. It doesn't mean it's going to be easy. It'll be difficult, but God's required us to take that step of faith. And so for us, it means that many times we'll find that the promised land is there for us, But we have to be able to make some decisions. And the blessings are in the promised land. And it's promised to those who obey. It's not promised to those who sit down and just wallow in their mire. But we want to carry along all these little things with us. The weights and even some sins and obstacles. But how many people do you know on this journey that you've been on? I could probably stop here and put little crosses all along here where there's just grave plots of people who dropped out. They just dropped out. They've been going down the highway and you see this little flowers on the cross there where somebody was killed on the highway. Devastating thing. That's where they stopped. Spiritually speaking, it happens to a lot of Christians. They're going on and then all of a sudden they drop out because of family. I could tell testimony after testimony people have done that. Because their family weighted them down. Their family came against them. The family just scoffed them and mocked them and pulled them down. And sometimes it was just their children who did it. Because they have love, more love for their children than they do for God. Well, you know, that's hard. You say, well, you're being very, very harsh this morning. I'm not saying anything God hasn't said in His Word. I'm really not. Yes, you can still love your family, but you got to go on. You can believe God for them, but you got to go on. I mean, you can't look back. Lot's wife looked back and she was gone. Lot had to go on. He could not look back, could he? And that makes it very difficult for all of us. And so we really wanted to just realize that this for all of us. We have to know that there's so many people that drop out, and there is a potential for any of us to drop out if we're not careful in the decisions we make on the way. So we got to just stop and think a minute and realize, am I going to let this person, this circumstance, this situation, this member of my family, my friend, am I going to allow them to pull me down and to keep me from going on with God? What am I going to do? Because it's a time of decision. And I have to make that decision to go on. Because what happens is, if you don't make the decision to go on, you're going to stop and you're going to fall. And so, are you trying to take something along with you that God is saying, give up? Are you trying to hold on to something that God wants you to let go of? Because I'm going to challenge you this morning, all of us, to let go of something. Let go of it. Because if you don't let go of it, it'll be the very thing that you'll drown in sorrow over. You got to let go of it. So I don't want it. Okay? That's your choice. It's not mine. I'm just warning you what the Bible says. Could it be past religious traditions you came out of, the Christmas holidays, which are coming up on us? What has a way of just getting a whole lot of people so emotional? If you ever study it, you realize it's not of God. It really isn't. It's just religion. All of a sudden, everybody's happy and wants to help everybody. At least it seems that way. It's not all that true. It's like the rest of the year, they go on their little way and forget everybody. So it's just a moment of, you know, giving a little bit of $10 to the conscience of peace. Just purchasing a little something to make my conscience feel better. That's all it is. And people do that all the time rather than following God and making decisions like this to leave some certain thing that's going to affect you, whether it's leaving, you know, the holidays and traditions and things that's still trying to hold on to your mind and your emotions. If it's the family that's trying to hold on, or if it's the job, or if it's the money, whatever it is. I mean, like the rich young ruler, I mean, wasn't it something he wanted to hold on to? When he was called, come on, rich young ruler, what must I do to inherit eternal life? You must, well, you know, I've done all of these things. I've kept those commandments, Lord. Well, it's something you lack, young man. Now, you got to go sell everything you got and give it to the poor and take up your cross and follow me. And he went away sorrowful, it says. And that's the way it is on this journey. A whole lot of people, go, good people, nice people, people you really like, you do anything for. But they just make that same wrong choice to let some lust, to let some feeling, to let money, covetousness, greed, let something hold on to their life and attach itself to them and drown them. In perdition, as it says in Timothy. So you have to give up things that will pull you down. Ask yourself this question this morning. What's pulling you down? Just think about it. What's pulling you down? Just make a little asterisk there. What's pulling me down? And put it in Chinese if you don't want it, nobody to see it in English. Write it in tongues. But put it down. What's holding me down? What's taking away from me my relationship and my ability to advance forward? And then dwell on that and ask God for the grace to be able to release you from that thing, and He will do that. So you have to make choices to leave things. I mean, to leave friends. 2 Corinthians 6:14 tells us to, in the context, not to be unequally yoked together with unbelievers, doesn't it? How many of you here have friends in the world that are unbelievers? It's not wrong to be friendly to your neighbor. Not wrong to be friendly with people you work to. Not wrong to be friendly and nice to people that you see from time to time. But to be friends, to attach yourself to run with, to go to the bar with, to go to the movies with, that are R-rated and have a lot of problems. To get indulging in things that you know that compromise your faith is not right. It's not right. You're not making a stand. It says, come out from among them and be separate, because they will influence you. And the Bible warns us about the wrong association. 2 Timothy 2:22 tells us, about young people, to come out from all of these people and to call upon them out of the fellowship with God and have a relationship that call upon God out of a pure heart. So get around the people who really are going to challenge you, that are going to convict you, that are going to rub off on you in a right kind of way. Don't be trying to get yourself around all these people to prove somehow or another, well, you know what, I'm not all that bad. I'm not as narrow or legalistic as they are. What are you trying to prove? I'm not narrow. I'm not legalistic. I'm just staying with what the Bible says. It says it's a narrow way. Now, if you want to say the Bible's narrow, that's fine. Then I'm narrow then, if that's the truth. But accusing me of being narrow, like I'm the only one that says it, is a lie. All I'm doing is doing the best I can to stay on this pathway myself. Because I am just as much as you are lured and tempted and enticed. And I put my hand to the plow and I made a quality decision. I don't want to turn back because it's a serious thing. And so the first step, he had to leave Ur. He had to leave, get out of Ur, and he had to come to the place. The second step, he had to leave Haran. Those are the steps he took. Only after his father died did he begin to leave. So he still had somebody with him that was not a part of God's will, though. Because God told Abraham to leave. And as we'll see this as we go along, because again, he said, leave your kindred. Leave your relatives. You know what the word lot means? Covering, veil. How many of you got a veil over your eyes? How many of you are blinded by what God's requiring of you? Blindness is a terrible thing. Jesus told him in Matthew 23, he said, you're blind. He said 5 times, you're blind. You ever looked at somebody and thought, after you taught something a lot of times, your children or whatever, or as a pastor, said, they must be blind. Ever said to yourself, how could I have been so blind? See, it's God's got to come down and he's got to open your eyes. And that's why we should cry out to him, Lord, open thou my eyes to behold wondrous things in thy law. Let me see, Lord. That's what all of them cried out to, because God came down and he opened their eyes. Paul said in Ephesians 1, verse 16 and following, he says, I pray that God would open your eyes and illuminate you, that you can see what is the hope of your calling, to realize what Christ did for you and all of his glorious power when he died on that cross. Let you see it in such a way that it changes your life. So something that covers the eyes, that blinds you to the promised land. Is it greed? Is it lust? Is it entertainment? This is an entertaining world. A world of amusement. Amusement. Because it doesn't want you to muse, think, meditate. And that's where, back in the World War I and World War II, we had all these emergence of all of these comedians running around and making everybody, just making you feel better. Because it was a bad, depressing time, and people want to take a little time out to have a laugh. But the problem with that is, it can be good and it can be bad, because the problem is it takes you away from the time of real serious contemplation. And people don't want to do that today. All people want is entertainment. They can't stop and be still and take time with God. It's like God is a distraction to their life. God is an obstacle to their fun and their pleasure. God is a problem to them because they can't do what they want to do. And it's a serious thing. So God called him out and he told him, he said, you haven't got rid of your kindred yet. So God continues to deal with Abraham and God continues to deal with us. Where are you at on this road here? Where are you camped out at? Are you still right here with some of the family and the things of the world, entertainment? Are you right here somewhere where something is just attached to you? You just can't seem to move forward. You're just sitting still. Going to church is dullness to you. You're mad at somebody. You're angry. You're bitter. You're unforgiven. I don't know what all the things that go through people's lives, but I do know this, that there are stopping places on this pathway. I've been on quite a few of them myself. Camped out for a while, sat there, and all of that time, and just wasted a lot of time because I wasn't willing to just let God speak and lift me up and move me on. I must go on regardless if anybody goes with me or not. So do you have a veil over your eyes? Who is it that is the veil? Or what is it that's the veil that's over your eyes? Because we go to Genesis chapter 13, and remember here, verses 5 through 7, we read about Lot. Do you remember the story about Lot right here? And Lot also, verse 5 said, which went with Abraham, had flocks and herds and tents. So Lot, which went with Abraham, he had all these flocks and herds and tents. He was wealthy. And the land was not able to bear them that they might dwell together, for their substance was great so that they could not dwell together. And there was a strife between the herdmen of Abraham and the herdmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and the Perizzite dwelled in the land. So would you say there was a problem that arose there? And Abraham said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdmen and thy herdmen, for we are brethren. In the whole land before thee, separate thyself, I pray thee, for me. If thou wilt take the left hand, then I will go to the right, or if thou depart to the right, I will go to the left. And Lot lifted up his eyes and beheld the plain of Jordan, that it was well watered and everywhere, well watered everywhere before the Lord destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, even as the garden of the Lord, like the land of Egypt, as thou comest unto Zoar. Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves, the one from the other. It wasn't God's plan, from reading all of this through, for Lot to be with Abraham. It was a time that God brought this to attention, and so God arranged. Do you believe that God is arranging things? Do you believe God tailor makes your trials to bring you to a place to make some kind of decision in your life? Well, maybe this is what's happening in some of your lives, that you've come to this place, that there's something going on, and a decision has to be made. Because this is what happened right here. So how often is it that wrong relationships end up in strife? Maybe there's somebody that you are attaching yourself to, and all it's producing is frustration and strife and confusion. It's not bringing any peace or joy or harmony. Then that means something's wrong, doesn't it? And God is arranging that, you mean? Yes, He is. God is sovereign, folks. He works through people. He works through circumstances. He does that. And so you learn to yield to the pressure and bend with it. Because if you don't learn to yield to the pressure and bend with it, it'll break you. And we all know the truth. A lot of pressures can come on through these circumstances that God's trying to deal with us, because these are the dealings of God. Trials and pressures that God allows are the way that God molds us, depending on the decisions we make. Because God will allow those temptations and allow those trials to come our way in order to give us an opportunity to make choices. Won't He not? And the choices we make have consequences. And the choices we make also reveal what kind of character we have. And so again, you see that we often make up our minds what we want to do, and we do it. Everybody in here has that ability to do that. How many times have I made up my mind to do something? And I did it. And buddy, it crashed. It backfired big time. Why? Because I went my own way. Because the end always is just something that ends in agony, because you're not heeding what God is saying in your life. And you all know that's true. Have you made decisions in the past few weeks that you did something and you realized how stupid it was? Well, we got a lot of people made bad decisions this week. And you realize the agony of that. And it was wrong. But God allows those barriers to test us, as well as to speak to us. So just like with Abraham, when we get to the mountain where he takes up Isaac, I mean, God is using that to pressure him into a decision. At the same time, it is revealing something about Abraham. And so it is in this particular account. I mean, see, remember the story of Balaam and Balak, when the king Balak wanted Balaam, you know, Balaam went to King Balak because Balak, the king, wanted Balaam to prophesy against Israel. And Balaam said, well, I can't do that. I mean, God has blessed Israel. And I'll give you some money. And Balaam said, well, let me go back and see if God changes mind. And so he goes back to God, and God says, no, Balaam. And then he keeps going back to God and finds that God, go, but you can do nothing but bless him. It cannot be cursed. And you know the story. A donkey stood in the road, a circumstance stood in the road. A donkey spoke to him. It says, a dumb ass That's the King James Version, so don't accuse me of anything. Stood in the road and spoke to him. And this man was so set in his ways that he went anyways. And he kept trying to manipulate, trying to work it out and bring it to the way he wanted to work it out. And he got himself in trouble doing that, didn't he? He finally figured out. See, he couldn't curse him because God had blessed him. There was no iniquity in him for God to bring a curse upon him, it says in Numbers 22. But as you read on, he figured out how he could go to King Balak and said, look, if you can get him over there around all those worldly people, bring in some of the entertainment from Hollywood. Bring in some of the ways of the world and let it mingle in there. And you get them dancing and watching that stuff and let them see some of those ooh-ees. And they're going to begin to lust after them and they're going to sin and God's going to have to judge them. Exactly how that happened. And that's what people are like. Balaam's mind was made up based on covetous for money. And people say, I'm going to do this if it kills me. It just may. It just may. So that's how serious this is. This is not one of those zippity-doo-dah-day things. This is something you stop and you think about. If you say, I'm going to do it if it kills me. I'm going to do it. I don't care what anybody says. You're in dangerous territory. Because that's pride. Steps of faith. Walking by faith. Habakkuk 2:4 says this about the proud person. Doesn't it? The just shall live by faith. And it says there, the soul that's lifted up within itself is not upright. Pride never makes a person right before God. It never does. Pride always brings a man down low. It always causes destruction. It causes a fall in a person's life. And that's the pride. As long as you're determined to have your way, as long as you say, I'm going to do this, I don't care what the results are, then the results are going to be very bad for you. I'll do it if it kills me. Well, it just may do that. And that's an obstinate attitude. And it's not going to get you into the will of God. How many of you want to know the will of God? How many of you want to follow His pathway regardless of the cost? I don't know if I believe you. I honestly don't know if I believe you. Only you can answer that question in your heart. That you're willing to give up anything that stands in your way to follow Jesus. But how many try to manipulate the decision? How many are dishonest to get their way? It's amazing how you can tell people certain things and, you know, you have five reasons why you know something is not right and then you say there's one other thing and they take that one and knock down all the others. They make that their basis. Isn't it terrible how they can do that? People do it all the time. Politicians do it all the time. Twist things around, distort them to bring them back against you and accuse you in order to get their way, and that's trouble because it's a teachable attitude that's willing to learn God's way that will find God's plan. Matthew 11:29 says, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. It even says in Psalms 25 and verse 9, it says, the meek he will show his way. It's the meek that he will teach. And we know James 1:21 talks about receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your soul. But you have to lay aside something first. It's the obstinate, you know, the predetermined mind that knows what it wants to do and is not willing to say, I'm willing to surrender. And so meekness is a mark of strength of character. Moses had it. Though he was a man of authority and great power. It says he was the meekest man in all of the earth. Wow. And that's all God's requiring of us is to be teachable. Because also in Psalms 25, he says this that is very significant about God and teaching people and not being obstinate. Because in verse 9, the meek will he guide in judgment, and the meek will he teach his way. But listen to verse 12. What man is it that feareth the Lord? Him shall he teach in the way that he shall choose. Who? God, not you. God's the one who chooses the way that you walk in. You don't get to choose the way. You get to make a decision that God chose for you. And that's where it's at. And God chooses that for us all through the Scripture. And then in Genesis 13:5, you go back to Abraham. I look at this and read it over and over again. I realize what kind of confidence that Abraham really had in God to do everything that God said he would do. Because he had such confidence that he told Lot, he says, look out there, whatever, you take the left, I'll take the right. You take the right, I'll take the left. Now you tell me that's not total confidence. Because he knew that God was going to work everything out. He knew that God would choose for Lot the way he would go. Though Lot get to make the choice, God was behind that in the circumstances. We can see that very clearly. So that God would use Lot's choice to work out God's will for Abraham. And he did. Because you read that, as Lot took his way and went his way, you find very clearly Lot chose first, and through that, God's will was revealed to Abraham. Is that not true? Because it was after that, we read in verse 12, Abraham dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelled in the cities of the plain and pitched his tent towards Sodom. Then it goes on, and in verse 14, and the Lord said unto Abraham, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thine eyes and look from the place where thou art, northward and southward and eastward and westward, for all the land which thou seest to thee will I give it and to thy seed forever. Let all the Arabs and all the politicians read it, because it's right there just as clear as it can be. It all belongs to the Jewish people. So if you keep a right attitude, you will get what God has planned for you. And that's what's so important. Some of you are going to come to the crossroads of your life to make some decisions that's going to cost you life or death. We all will face that. Choose, like it says in Deuteronomy chapter 30, choose life or choose death. Because they're always there. And every choice you make is part of your destiny. I mean, sometimes you seal your destiny by the choices you make. You go in that direction, and sometimes it can be irreversible if you're not careful. But see, you can't receive anything except be given to you by God. John 19 says that. You can't receive anything unless it be given unto you, God. Now, I know you can take that and say, well, wait a minute, I know a lot of people got things that God didn't give, and that's true. But the point he's making is the sovereignty of God in the choices of people's life. And predominantly, that is so true that God is the one who works out in the meek people, the teachable people, the people who belong to God. God works out in their life his will for them and shows them the plan. Yes, there are obstinate people that go their own way and do their own thing, and they end up paying for that. But when you are aggressive, and when you are pushy, and when you are manipulative, and when you are argumentative, and you're not willing to just let it go, what kind of decision will you make? You never make a decision in that state. You never get the best that God has planned for you. I've seen it happen too many times. You take marriage. A young person won't give up a wrong relationship to honor the parents. And because of that, you make a choice to go down a roadway that will backfire on you the rest of your life. You can be quiet as you want to, folks. It makes no difference to me. I've said this more than once. I've said this for 30 years. You make a wrong decision. I've seen it happen too many times. And you bring problems into your life and everybody else's life. Nobody can keep you from receiving God's best as long as you yield. Just like Abraham did. When you're willing to lay down and say, I'm going to take the left, you take the right. And God will show you everything he has for you. But Lot made the wrong choice. I mean, he looked at the material. He looked at the physical, because it says there, Lot lifted up his eyes in verse 10, and he beheld all the plain of Jordan that was well watered everywhere. He was looking for the physical, looking for the thing that, oh boy, this is it. And what happened as a result of that? Verse 12. He pitched his tent towards Sodom. And we know the results of pitching your tent towards Sodom, like a lot of people want to pitch your tent towards Hollywood. And towards the amusements of this world and riches and everything else. So he made that choice and he pitched his tent in that direction for pleasure, and he took his whole family with him. And when you take your family into that kind of situation, you're not necessarily going to get them all out, because he didn't. And that decision has great consequences. So if you take your family to that place, that's what's going to happen. Verse 14, it says, when Lot was removed, Abraham's eyes were opened up, because it said, the Lord said unto Abraham, after Lot was separated from him, lift up now thy eyes and look. The veil was removed, folks. The covering was taken away. I hope you get to see this, because it's so clear. It's not until we humble ourselves that we're willing to lay down everything that God can really open our eyes. We start seeing something. Why didn't I see that before? It is so true. It is such an application to our lives. And so we go to Genesis chapter 21 and we see another little problem here, because this becomes another grave problem. Genesis 21. In verses 9 through 14, and this is down here in this little valley part, because this is Ishmael, the decision of Ishmael. And there's a whole lot of Ishmaels being produced, folks, in our lives. And we know the story here where it was a great mistake and a disaster, because Sarah said, well, go into my maid, because they wanted to get the inheritance the wrong way. They wanted to get that promised seed because she was barren. And so Abraham goes into the maid, and then we have an Ishmael that's produced, and we know that produced a nation of nothing but turmoil and violence and aggression and disaster. It has not produced anything good. And that's what Ishmaels do. And you see the principle right there as you read it. So what happened here, it stood in the way of everything that God had for Abraham. Because God had promised a seed, and that seed would be Isaac. It was not Ishmael. And so what you see here is Abraham gave up his headship, didn't he? Men, when you give up your headship, you're opening the door to disasters. I know you women don't like it, but it doesn't really bother me at the beginning because we all love you. But the point of it is, when a woman starts to come in and to take control, it always is going to bring some problems. That doesn't mean you don't talk with your wife. It doesn't mean that you don't have communication and agreement about things. But who gets to make the final decision? I know a lot of people don't like that, and the feminists don't like that, and some of you don't like that, but that's not my problem. It's yours. The question is, do you want to be in God's plan? The question is, do you want to be on this pathway where, you know, there's going to be trials and difficulties, but buddy, at the end, it's going to work. Everything's going to work out your way. You're going to get into the inheritance land. You're going to be blessed all the way. I cannot deny that in all of my trials and tribulations and ups and downs, I've been blessed. I've lived a full and good life, a rewarding life, but it's because of God. It's not because of me. I was willing to make the right choices. I made some wrong ones, but God corrected those. And Abraham made some wrong choices, but he had to correct those choices. And this is one of those wrong choices he made that he had to correct. The fact is, if he hadn't listened to her in the first place, this would have never happened. Well, that changed all of history then, wouldn't it? So it's difficult times. It's very difficult sometimes to override your wife when she makes a decision. It's very difficult to override your children when they make decisions. Because they didn't come to you. The head. Headship is in the Bible. Maybe we need to come back and teach 10 teachings. Because it's in the Bible. And when decisions are made and the headship is not involved, they're not always very good. And it's difficult to come back and to change those decisions. Because, I mean, it's just not God's way. God has set up a standard in the Bible all the way through. And if man gives up his headship, there's going to be trouble every time. Anybody here want to argue that case? So most problems begin with when two things occur. One, man reneges on his responsibility and he doesn't take it. So what happens when he reneges? Women begin to come in and start making decisions. They have to sometimes for survival, we would say. But a lot of times, rather than praying and believing God to deal with that individual, they make wrong decisions. So Abraham listened to Sarah and it's difficult to change his situation. And so in Genesis 21, again, you read what happens when Ishmael had to go. Because you read it very clearly here. I mean, there was a real problem here about this lad having to go. And there was a conflict within the camp here. But he had to go. Was it right for Abraham to send Hagar and Ishmael away? Was it right? Answer my question. So you're not sure. It's always right to get the Ishmael out. When you want to hold on to it because of emotions, because of feelings, because of circumstance, it's going to keep on creating trouble in your camp. It's got to go. And it was right for him to send her out. That was the decision it had to make. So what do you do when you make mistakes? Do you deal with your mistakes honestly? Do you change and are you willing to be corrected and let God deal with you? Sometimes you can make a very simple little mistake. You go out and buy a chair or something and you didn't like the chair you bought, so you can take it back. It's not so hard, just the trouble of taking it back. But buddy, sometimes decisions you make in the spiritual arena can be so hard to reverse. So hard to reverse. They're not all that easy to do that. So if Abraham would have refused to release Ishmael, he would have stopped walking with the Lord. And that's what I want to tell all of you. If you're not willing to release your Ishmael, you stop down in the valley. That's where you'll stop. Because you're not willing to let it go. You're not willing to give it up. And so this is the biggest reason Christians are not able to go all the way. Because the Ishmael could be a job. The Ishmael could be an association. The Ishmael could be a boyfriend. The Ishmael could be a girlfriend. The Ishmael could be a lot of things in your life is an application here. And so wrong decisions just have to be dealt with and corrected with a humble and meek and teachable spirit in order to get yourself out of this mess. But this could be so terrible in your life. Because a lot of people won't do it because it's too hard. I mean, David created an Ishmael. And he created Ishmael because he began to lust after another woman. And then when he lusted after the woman, he got her and he had committed adultery with her. Then he had to cover up that sin. And you look at his life and see the consequences that came as a result of that sin. While God forgave him, he still realized that the sword did not depart his house because of the decision he made. He created an Ishmael. A serious spiritual problem came in his life. It was not an easy solution to this thing. And Nathan came to David. He says, "Thou art the man." And when David was willing to bow and not try to, "Well, not me, I didn't do anything," he sealed his destiny. It was a moment of truth for him. And he was honest about his situation. He didn't try to continue to hide his sin. You look and you compare Saul and you compare David. Because you look at Saul, and what did Saul try to do when he was corrected by Samuel? Excuses. 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 Self stood in the way. And because of that, what was the end of Saul? Death and destruction. Ruination. But David, on the other part, though he had made a mistake, he had produced an Ishmael, when the prophet came, he was willing to say, "I have sinned." That's what he said. "I have sinned." And what happened when he admitted that? Things began to turn around in his life. Yes, the child that was born out of that relationship died. And that was part of the judgment of God on that house because of that sin. You cannot sin with impunity. When you have light, something's going to come back upon you. Men don't like to say, "I've made a mistake." Sometimes women don't like it. And a lot of times all the people don't like it. But it's always there. You just don't want to admit you made a mistake somewhere. But it's only when you admit that that you begin to come out of that hole. Ishmael was the only son he had until Isaac. So the woman had to go. You had to get rid of him. And it's not easy to let go. There's an agony. It's hardship. It's difficulty. But he trusted the Lord one more time. The step of faith. Path of the righteous. You think that Christian life is hunky-dory. You think the Christian life is just a piece of cake because you're prospering and live in a good country so far. Folks, you don't have any idea what it's like. You're not in China. You're not in India or Indonesia. In some of these places, people have to live out in huts and hide, just like they said in Hebrews chapter 11. In the wilderness, caves and dens. We don't know anything. We're a bunch of spoiled Christians. We really are spoiled. Because we just don't want to let go of anything that we've got. So he trusted the Lord. He trusted God and God's way of dealing with him. And a pastor, at times you need to go to him and get some counsel. Why? Because sometimes he can be more objective than you can. Isn't that true? I have to go to other people and talk to them sometimes because I realize they could be more objective in some things than I can. So it goes both ways. Because there can be things that can stand in our way that we can't see unless we really get a fuller picture. And God has to give us that picture, and he will, if we're seeking for it. And so you have to admit you're wrong. If you don't, you cut yourself off from the purposes of God. And I don't want to be cut off from the purposes of God for my life. I don't want you to be cut off from the purposes of God in your life. Then the last step we have is in Genesis chapter 22 with Isaac. This is going up the mountain, folks. This is going on the right. This is a pathway that's going to lead to the victories of victories. We all know the story. When he told him in Genesis 22, verse 1, and it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham or tested Abraham and said unto him, "Abraham," and he said, "Behold, here I am." Boy, what an attitude that is. And he said, "Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee out of the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell of thee." Abraham rose early in the morning, saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he clave the wood for the burnt offerings, and rose up and went into the place which God had told him. What an obedient attitude. Do you think that all of these times that Abraham had been through these ups and downs, that he came to the place, listen to God. Behold, here I am. Where have we heard that before? Wasn't that in the book of Samuel? He heard a little voice say, well, here I am, Lord. Isn't that what God wants out of all of us? We come to that place where we're willing just to simply, here I am, what you got to say. Like one time when I told the Lord, Lord, I need to hear you speak. He said, I am, listen. That's the hardest thing for us to do, is just to be still and let him speak. Because we have so many preconceived ideas and thoughts and ways about us that we just don't want to do it God's way. And we know the story when God asks you to surrender all over to him. Are you willing to have this same attitude? Are you willing to take your Isaac up and lay it down? I think not. I just don't think people are willing to do that, because I don't see it happening. And when you see it happening, you realize that person really means business with God. They're going all the way. They're going to surrender everything to God. And so we realize what happened. I mean, how will you respond to giving up things? Because all the way through this, people said it before, it's so hard, you have to always give up something. Well, yeah. That's what the cross is all about, because God's not asking you to give up something that's going to harm you, that's good for you. He wants you to give up all those things that are going to harm you. And sometimes even the good things can be harmful to us, so he says, lay it aside. And we're not willing to do that, but yet that's all this way, this whole journey. It's like every time Abraham turned around, like Peter, well, did something wrong. He went the wrong way, went the wrong direction. God corrected him and kept adjusting his life and brought him to this place. And look what happened in verse 10 after he'd taken him up there to give him up. And Abraham stretched forth his hand and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called on out of heaven, Abraham, here I am. See, that's his attitude now. Here I am. Verse 1 and again in verse 11. That's his attitude. Here I am. But we're not willing to do that, are we? And what happened? Lay not thy hand upon thy lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thy only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes and looked. See, why do your eyes always get opened up after you obey? It's because it's the way it works. You take a step of faith and the eyes open up. You begin to see the direction. And there was a ram in the thicket, which was a sacrifice that would be offered up, which is typical of Jesus, no doubt. So the closer we get to God, it seems like he puts his finger on the very things that we really love the most. Because this is what happened. The closer he got, this was the promised seed. This was what he loved the most. But yet he said, give it up. And how many of us have an Isaac? See, whether it's the Ishmael, whether it's the family, whatever, it's always lay it down. Move on with God, because God will bring back what belongs to you. And if he doesn't bring it back, fine. That's just the way it works. And the commentary of the New Testament tells us in James 2:23 that Abraham was called the friend of God. What a title to get from God, that you're a friend of God. That's a close relationship. It's loyal. It's committed. And this is all that God is asking for us, is to be loyal to him and to be committed. If you turn over to 2 Timothy, I'll close over here. 2 Timothy. In chapter 1, in verse 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things, Paul speaking. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he's able to keep that which I have committed unto him against the day. I'm persuaded of that, are you? I've committed my life to him. He'll keep it to the day of the Lord. But that commitment is progressive. That commitment is an ongoing relationship from hilltop to valley, from hilltop to valley, from trial to trial, circumstance to circumstance, choices you're confronted with, Ishmaels and Isaacs and Ur of Chaldee, family, friends, and amusement. It's a constant confrontation with certain things that God says, I'm arranging something to get your attention. What will you do? And you make that decision, I'll take another step of faith. I'm following you. I'll get rid of this baggage and I'll go on. And then look what he says over in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 7. Because this is the finish line, folks. We're getting to the finish line. Verse 7, I have fought a good fight. I have finished my course, my pathway. I've kept the faith. It wasn't easy. It was hard. It was difficult. It was painful. It was struggles. There were crying and agony and suffering, disappointments, discouragements galore. But you stuck with it all. And he says this, henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not only to me, but unto also all them that love his appearing. So we're waiting for the Lord to come. And while we're waiting, we still got to walk with him in his journey and make decisions in our life. So steps of faith, the pathway of the righteous, the pathway of the just gets brighter and brighter into the full day. And God doesn't reveal to you what's ahead, folks. He doesn't reveal to us tomorrow or the next day, but he will reveal it to you in that circumstance. Something will come up, and God is going to say something. Are you holding back on surrender to God this morning? What is it in your life that you can put your finger on that God has touched and said, let it go? And here's the question. Can you? Because if you can't, you better really start doing some sobering up and some praying and some fasting, because if you can't, it'll be the very thing that can harm you down the road. So when you make a mistake, you need to let go, because if you hold on to it, it can poison your life. It can create a whole lot of problems. Can you let go and follow the path God has for you? What decisions have you made while we've been here this morning? Any? What decisions can you make before you leave this building? I'm going to give that up. I'm going to let go of it. Because God has something better for me. Just like he had better for Abraham, he has better for me, he has better for you. So there's some things God's going to deal with us about. Father, in the name of Jesus, we pray that the Holy Spirit would work in our lives, that he would remove from us the things that are creating a barrier, that are obstacles, that are holding us back, that are creating problems in our lives, that he would give us the grace to make the right decision to let go and let God have his way, that we might find the life and the plan that you have for us to the end, that we might enter into the land of inheritance just as Abraham did. Give us grace, O God, that we can follow. We can take up the cross and make the right decisions. I pray in the name of Jesus that not one soul here would be a fool, that would go his own way and do his own thing. I pray, Father, for grace, that the word of your grace would lodge into every heart here, and that they would let go. And in letting go, that they would find a freedom that they never knew they could have. For you said we shall know the truth, and the truth would make us free. And we thank you for that in the name of Jesus.